something very important to remember about Christianity is the miraculous nature of it. The Christian is not merely someone who obeys certain laws that other people don't. The Christian is not mainly just a person who does certain things that other people do not do. We need to remember that a Christian is a miracle, a literal miracle, the greatest miracle that has ever occurred. A supernatural power has transformed a child of the devil into a child of God. You say, why am I telling you this? Because you need to understand that as we're going through this Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes in particular, if you don't see these realities in your life, if you hear these messages about being poor in spirit and mourning over sin and being meek and all the rest, and you don't see these realities in your life, you do not need to think in a way of, I just need to try harder to make these things happen. If you lack these realities, the fact of the matter is you are lacking eternal life. If you don't know anything of what we are about to look at, if there's nothing in your life that looks like this, there's no experiential reality to these things, then you don't know Him. Before we get to anger and divorce and remarriage and loving your enemies, what you do, we must first understand what we are to be. And this is what Jesus begins with. He preaches this message from the top of a mountain, and we begin at the base of it, climbing step by step. And the first step is what we looked at last time, is being poor in spirit. This is what you must be before you can begin to look at what you must do. So Matthew chapter 5 in verse 4, we find the second of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed. Again, this word that will repeatedly be used. Happy. Truly, eternally happy. The type of happiness that lasts longer than the vacation or the wedding day. The smile that endures longer than the promotion and the new baby. The joy that is more stable than the engagement. This satisfaction that is so extreme, it literally means it causes others to envy you. They want to be you. You have such a reality of happiness. This happiness is so long-lasting, so eternal, so true to the very core and essence of everything that it means to be satisfied and to be truly happy, that others look at you and envy you. That's what this word blessed means. It is the eternal reality of salvation. This is the child of God. This enviable happiness is found, strangely, in those who mourn. Another way of saying it is, happy are those who are sad. Smiles are found on the faces of crying people. That's strange, right? That is a very strange thing to hear. Happy are the sad people. And what we find in this beatitude, as the first, as we will find in all the rest, is the reality that Christianity looks strange to this world. It sounds crazy to the lost. We stand out as aliens to those who are perishing. This is opposite to the world's mindset. And yet, this is a defining characteristic of the child of God. I mean, think of the world. This flies against the philosophy of the world. What is the philosophy of the world? It's all about happy, happy, happy. forget your troubles. Hakuna Matata, right? Hide the sick away. Hide the dying away. Don't show us that. We don't want to think about that. Drink your sorrows away. Try to forget what has happened. Take pills to move beyond your pain. Laugh, party, ignore the flashing red light that says death is coming. Time is ticking. Hell is approaching. The day of judgment is right upon you. You are only one breath away from standing before the holy God, and he will judge you. Forget about that. Don't think about that. Just enjoy your days. Enjoy your time. The world wants nothing to do with that kind of thinking. What do they say? Don't spoil our fun. Don't rain on our parade. We're trying to have fun here, and you're bringing us down. We're living for the weekend. And then what do they say? Monday. What is that? We got to go back to life, back to work, back to the drudgery of real life when things are hard and difficult. We want to live on vacation. We want to live on fun. We want to have fun and party, party, party. That's the world's philosophy. Don't think about sorrow and sadness. The Lord Jesus Christ looks at this massive crowd and he confronts us where we don't want to be confronted. He turns it right on his head and he says, happy are the mourners. Luke 6 puts it in the negative connotation. Woe to them who laugh now. That's the world. So what is this word? Happy. We know that this is the eternal happiness. This is the reality of the child of God, what they have in satisfaction forever. The enviable happiness. But what is this word? Mourn. Well, sadness. I mean, we know about mourning. But you don't want to just think of sadness. It's not sufficient enough. All people who mourn, all people who are sad, every person who sheds tears is not blessed. Think with me. Although this world does often say, ignore your sorrows, there's also a side of it that says the way to happiness is to talk about them. Get it off your chest. It's toxic to keep all that pain and sorrow inside. You need to let it out. And that's where your happiness will come from. So maybe you need to write an angry letter that you never show anybody. Get it out. Maybe you just need to vent. Maybe you need to go out in the middle of nowhere and just scream all the horrible things that have been done. Get it out of you. You will find happiness. Go to a psychiatrist. Talk to people. Find someone. And you will be comforted, the world says. And you may find comfort to some degree in doing that, but not the kind of blessedness and not the kind of comfort that Christ talks about. We say, well, maybe it's a certain type of mourning. Like it needs to be really intense. It needs to be a lot of tears and a lot of pain. And that's the type that lead to blessedness and comfort. But no, we see biblical examples of people who wept and mourned deeply, but were not blessed or comforted. There is a sinful mourning. 2 Samuel 13, one of the most horrific stories in our Bibles. You find Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, her brother, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented. He was so grieved. He was so bothered that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Amnon was mourning. He had great sorrow. He had great anguish within his soul. But why? Because he wanted his sin and he couldn't have it. Some people mourn and they weep because they can't have the sin that they want. That's not what will lead to blessedness or comfort. Or in Genesis 4 and 10, after the first murder, and the Lord said, "What have you done?" He's talking to Cain. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Here's weeping, here's mourning, here's sorrow, here's anguish. "It's greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Oh, Cain was sad. Oh, he had tears. He was weeping, but you know why? He was weeping because he didn't like the consequence of his sin. No weeping for his brother's life. No sorrow that he murdered his brother, that he disobeyed God and violated the holiness of the Lord who made him. No tears about that. Why is he upset? Because his punishment was too heavy. That's not leading to blessedness or comfort. Maybe it's the idea of just feeling really badly for what you did. Maybe that's what leads to blessedness and comfort. I did something bad. I feel really badly about it. You find in Matthew 27, "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind." There's repentance. Changed his mind, metanoia, "and brought back the 30 pieces of silver." That's good, right? He changed his mind. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, now he's confessing, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Oh, he feels bad. He feels bad for what he did. He changed his mind. He's given the money back. He wants nothing to do with this. Surely this is going to lead to blessedness and comfort, right? They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. The guilt for what he did was too strong and he couldn't bear it. Oh, he was weeping. He was sorrowful. There was mourning there, but it did not lead to blessedness or comfort. Think of where there is the most weeping and gnashing of teeth, those who are in hell. They mourn day and night. Their worm does not die. They do not cease to weep. They do not cease to mourn. They do not cease to cry out, and they will do so forever. And yet there will be no blessedness. There is no comfort for them. So how do you know that your mourning and your weeping is called blessed? How do you know that you're one of these blessed ones? How do you know that the mourning and the tears and the anguish and the pain that you feel, as we all do, will be met with comfort? Because these peoples were not. What is this mourning that Christ promises will be comforted? Well, the word mourning is interesting. It's the type of mourning that comes from funeral weeping. But this isn't just the sadness that you feel in the normal course of life. This isn't the disappointments of life. This isn't when things don't go your way. This isn't when you hurt yourself or when you're physically ill and you have pain. No, this is the type of weeping and commotion that you find at funerals. The wailing, the deep anguish, the cries of bitterness. Think of the sound that came after Herod sent his murderers to slaughter the children. Oh, the cries. Think that is the weeping that is being talked about here. This is the mourning, and it is a mourning over sin. And it directly connects from "blessed are those who are poor in spirit." And the idea is this: once you see your poverty, once you feel your emptiness, once you are aware of your vile and evil nature, it's not enough to say, "Well, I guess I am evil. I suppose I have I have nothing to offer him. I am nothing without him. I could add nothing to my salvation. I cannot marry eternal life by my own efforts. Okay, I see it. I understand it. But if that's where it ends, there's no hope. There's no comfort. There's no blessedness there. And the reality is that in a church like this and many others, many people come to understand they are sinners. They come to understand that salvation is not by works. And so many can quote verses and creeds, doctrines and confessions about how empty their cups are, but it stops there. They're aware of their poverty, but it stops. This awareness of your poverty is meant to drive you to mourning. And if your poverty does not drive you to mourning, there is no blessedness and there is no comfort. Guess how Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. He says, as I confront God and his holiness and contemplate the life that I am meant to live, I see myself. Have you seen yourself? My utter hopelessness and helplessness. I discover my quality of spirit, and immediately that makes me mourn. I must mourn about the fact that I am like that. Throughout history, there have been many atrocities. So major. Every day there's tragedies, but there are certain events in history that have stood out. You think of the killing fields of Cambodia. You think of the grisly genocide that took place in Rwanda. You think about the unbelievable actions that took place during the Holocaust, or the disgusting behavior practiced for decades of the transatlantic slave trade, or the total slaughter of the natives in this very state. And if you read about any of these events, you know what you find? You find people who were contemporaries. They lived during the time. They were witnesses to these events. And what you find, amazingly, is that these people saw these atrocities and went to work, and went to school, and played their games, and played sports, and acted as though nothing was happening. It just went on with life as though people were not being systematically wiped out. That's not supposed to be. They said that the Nazi soldiers would go and put people, women, children into gas chambers and then go home and kiss their wives and children and sit down for dinner. And we read about these types of things and we say there's something defective there, right? That's proof of a broken mind, or something is wrong with the conscience. For you to see a human being suffering so much, for you to see such horrible and disgusting actions being done to other people, and for you to just walk away and smile and act as though nothing happened, there's a hardness and a coldness. It shows that something's broken. And we read about those things and we hear about these things and we shake our heads and say, how could someone do such a thing? But think with me. How much more, when we think about what we have done against the holy God, the crimes that you and I have committed against him, to see the reality of that and to just live as though nothing happened, there should be a mourning that comes from you seeing your poverty of spirit. There must be a mourning that takes place in the deepest insides of you. And the writers of scripture, the Holy Spirit himself grabbing for a word, says it should be the type of word that we find when children are dead and the mother is holding her child bleeding there, and she wails and cries with piercing, shrieking, miserable mourning. How can we not mourn over our sin? And if you're going to mourn over sin, you know, the first is your own. This is what we see in Scripture, right? What did David say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Have mercy on me according to thy loving kindness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He saw himself. He committed these sins and he was broken by it. Or what about Job? What did Job say after all the questions from God? He said, I have heard of thee before with the ear, but now my eye sees you and I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. We heard it earlier. What did Peter say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me. I'm sinful. You're clean. I see myself. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Please go away from me. What about Isaiah? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the whole temple, and there was the cherubim. Seraphim above him standing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Woe is me. Woe is me. I am lost. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of an unclean lip. So often people want to say, yes, I mourn over sin. Look at that person. How could my wife do that? I mourn over her sin. How could my husband say that? How could my child think that? How is it possible for my friend to treat me like this? But that's not where our mourning starts. Do you mourn over sin because of how it affects you? Is that where your mourning begins? Because someone's sin interrupts you, someone's sin annoys you, someone's sin bothers you, someone's sin makes you look bad. Is that what starts the mourning within you? Is that the moment when you get affected? Is that when your heart is grieved, when your heart is pierced, when you're moved to tears, when someone else's sin messes with you, when you've become the victim? My dear brothers and sisters, that's idolatry. Sin is most heinous, most grievous, most disgusting, not because it violates you, not because it infringes upon your rights, not even because it messes with your imago Dei on you. The sinfulness of sin is that it shows that we do not value God above these things, that we choose stuff and we treasure things over him. It's not about us. Those who are truly blessed mourn over their own sin first. Do you? Have you ever mourn over your own sin? Or does all of your mourning come from others and what they've done and how they act and what they've said and how they behave? I would like to call you to mourn. I want you to mourn and weep that you love yourself more than you love God. Does that make you mourn? That's a reality in you, even in the slightest bit? That there's anything inside of you that loves yourself more than the holy God? Does that move you to tears? Him who is great and holy and true, and you? And yet you would value yourself above him. Do you mourn over the fact that you have thoughts that are shameful? Thoughts
that no one else knows you thought, that no one will ever know ran through your head, that the fact that you have the ability to think something shameful, does that cause you to mourn? Or are you so accustomed to it? Is it so normal that it ceased to make you mourn? What about the fact that you struggle to forgive? That it's a struggle, even if it takes 5 seconds. If it takes a day, a week, a year, how long does it take you to forgive someone? Does that bother you? How dare we? How dare we struggle to forgive anybody of anything? Do you mourn? To love? I mean, think about it. How has he loved you? What love has been shown? What exceeding and abundant and great love has been poured out for you? And yet we would dare look at another sinner and say, you are not worthy of my love. I will not give you my love. That is wickedness. That is evil. That is disgusting. And you know, like I know, that it exists within the holiest among us. It's worthy of weeping. It's worthy of mourning over. But do we? Do you find yourself aggravated with people? They annoy you? They get on your nerves? They bother you? Have we made excuses? You think about God. You think about how he's bearing with us right now at this very moment. The patience of our God to bear with us on your best day, on your most obedient day, he bears with you. And yet we find ourselves so easily irritated. People upset us so quickly. We get so annoyed and so bothered, and the littlest things in this world just throw us into a fit. And we excuse it. We make light of it. Brothers and sisters, he died for you. He died for you. What about his word? Do you treat this as you should? To whom shall I look? To the one who trembles at my word. Not just certain portions, not just your favorite verses. Trembles that you even are able to hear his voice. Our ears don't deserve to hear a single sentence from this book. You have willingly exposed your ears to vile and disgusting speech. Your ears are filthy. And he allows your eyes to behold his word, your lips to speak his word, your ears to hear his word, your mind to meditate upon his word. How do you treat this word? Do you ever mourn over the neglect of his holy scripture? Do you? It's easy to point at other people and what they don't do, but if we don't look in the mirror, brothers and sisters, if we don't look in the mirror and weep and mourn over our own filthiness, there is no comfort. There is no blessedness. Do you pray as you should? Do you pray without ceasing? Have you ever had somebody ignore you? You send them a text message, you know they opened it, and they intentionally don't respond. How does that feel? You ever talk to somebody and you know they heard you and they completely ignore you? What do you think we do when we don't pray? When he said, talk to me. Talk to me. I want to hear you. Tell me. Cry out. Do you respond? How often throughout the day do we just ignore him, neglect him, go day by day, moment by moment, minute by minute, and we walk our lives breathing his air, benefiting from his blessings, receiving his grace, talking about him, but not talking to him? Do you mourn and weep over your own prayer life? One of the most shameful of all when he doesn't give you what you want when you want it. You've been praying for something, he doesn't give it to you. Are you questioned? Are you tempted to question him? To question his love? To think thoughts about him that are unkind and unworthy of him because he didn't give you what you want? What do we deserve? We deserve hell. Do we believe that? No, because when we don't get something we ask for, we get upset. We're tempted to doubt him and to think thoughts about him. And we think with me about what this is. This is worthy of mourning over. This is worthy of weeping over. This is worthy of our hearts breaking over. When we look at God and his word, and you learn about him, and you read about him, and you study him, and you hear sermons by men who are far more gifted than I am, and they take you to the height of the mountaintop of who God is, and you learn these great truths and this great theology, these wonderful doctrines, and you say, wow, look at Christ, look at his face, look at his person, look at his goodness, look at his, oh, he's so beautiful. And then you go and you sin. What is that? That is to look at him, examine him, and say, you're not worthy. You don't satisfy me. You're not good enough for me to obey. You're not worth my faithfulness. You're not worth my devotion. You're not worth my commitment. I've examined you. You have been found wanting. I'm going to this broken cistern because it satisfies me more than you do. Mourn. Mourn over this. Weep over this. Is there any reality of this in your life? Or has sin become normal to you? Are you ever moved to tears over these realities? This is a prayer from the Valley of Vision. It says this, pardon all my sins.
of this day, week, year, all the sins of my life. Just think about all the different areas of sin that this is going to point out. Sins of early, middle, and advanced years, of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency and outspoken zeal for his glory, of bringing dishonor upon thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, improvidently squandered, not consecrated to the glory of thee, the great giver, sins in private and in the family, in study and recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of thy word and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know he's near, in quenching the Holy Spirit, sins against light and knowledge, against conscience and the restraints of thy Spirit, against the law of eternal love. Do you mourn over your own sin? But we can't stop there. We should mourn over the sin in the church. And this isn't like, yeah, I mourn because their sin disgusts me and it bothers me. And I can't believe they would do such a thing. That's not what we're talking about here. This is the word for funeral. Mourning. You've been to a funeral before? There's tears. There's pain. There's hurt. And when you see those in the church go after their sin rather than Christ, do you mourn over it? Oh, sure, I know it makes you angry and your righteous anger and all of that, but is there any shedding of tears? When people in the church are struggling, falling, neglecting the meetings, not fighting for the worthiness of Jesus Christ, is there anything inside of you that mourns? When Christ is not being honored among his own people, have you ever shed a single tear over another person's sin in the church? Not because it benefited you some way, but because of how it dishonored God. Is that real in you at all? Or is it only when it affects you? Oh yeah, they disappointed me. I'll weep over that. They let me down. I'll weep over that. They sinned against me. I'll weep over that. Is the mourning ever because of how they have dishonored the great and mighty God who is worthy to be worshiped? And you see this person who's bearing the name of Christ, and you see that they're not honoring him and they're not worshiping him, and it moves you to a painful thing. There's a reality of righteous anger, but there's something about mourning. And that's the word here. Blessed are those who mourn. Paul mourned for the churches. He was moved to tears as he warned the Ephesian elders. He was telling them that wolves were going to come in. I know that after my departure, his Acts 21 and 29 through 31, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's something to get angry about, right? And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Now listen to what he says.
remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with, you know what? Tears. He's looking at this church. He knows that false prophets are going to rise even from among their own number. And it wasn't just an anger that he was warning them. It was with tears. Are we ever moved to tears because of the reality of the false brethren among our number? Or is it just anger? Is that the only emotion that we have? Anger. Be angry. Oh, I'm angry. Do we ever weep? We should mourn over the sin in the world. You watch the news. You get on Facebook or whatever news source you have. You hear reports and you see this world. You're driving up, man, every time we drive 31, you see XXX this and this and all these horrible things on the side. You pass people and you realize that there are people who care more about getting a tan than they do about God. People who love their dog more than they do the word of God. These creatures created from the dust who shake their fist at God because they don't get what they want from him. These people, they bow down to idols. They worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And I know it makes you angry. But you know what? Jesus looked at Jerusalem, a city that was filled with idolaters, false religion, hypocrites, sexual immorality, Pharisees, this full city of people who rejected him, hated him, loved sin. And you know what he did? He wept. He wept over that city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, that you knew. That you knew the time. I came for you. I would have gathered you, but you would not have me. He wept. Oh, he went into that temple and he had anger and he had that cord and whipped and he cleared it out, undoubtedly. But before he did that, he wept. When you see all the wickedness in this world, is the first impulse, Lord, bring down fire from heaven, destroy those filthy sinners, destroy their wickedness, tear them apart? Or does your heart break that they love their sin more than the God who made them? Do you ever say what Jonah said from inside of the mouth, the belly of the fish? Those who pay regard to worthless idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You look at idolaters and you say, don't you know what you're missing out on? There's steadfast love to be had, and you're worshiping clothes, and you're worshiping phones, and you're worshiping this stuff when there's a fountain of living water and you're forsaking it. There's a bounty. Why would you starve? Do you ever mourn for your own sin, for the sin in the church, for the sin in this world? Well, it doesn't end with tears. It ends with comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What comforts the mourning sinner? Well, we say, what is it that causes the mourning? Sin, right? My own sin. Wrath. Oh, I see my emptiness. I know what I deserve. Judgment. Oh, There's condemnation for what I have done. Hopelessness. There's nothing I can do to please him. There's no work that I can offer that he will accept as good enough. I am completely helpless and hopeless without him. I deserve his wrath. I've angered him. I've stored up a mountain of debt. Oh, this is cause for mourning. But there is where you also find comfort. Because when you bring this to the Lord God, you know what you find? Fresh glimpses, the Spirit of God showed you Christ, and there you have your sin, which causes you to mourn. He brings you to see Jesus, who is the atonement for our sin. There you see Jesus, whose perfect righteousness is all you need to be pleasing to the Father. There you see Jesus bleeding and suffering on your behalf, and that's what you need to have your wrath removed and the judgment appeased. Forgiveness comforts the sinner. You find forgiveness there. Your sin causes you to mourn. That's good. Bring it to God, and there you see forgiveness. You feel dirty, filthy. You know what comforts the filthy sinner? Cleansing. His blood washes away all of our sin. As you are mourning over your sin, there is sorrow. But the Blessed One takes that poverty, which moves you to mourning, and that sorrow of the soul, you bring it to the Lord, and you find comfort as you draw closer to the King of Glory, because the closer you draw to him, the more you see yourself. The more you see yourself, the more you see your poverty. The more you see your poverty, the more it causes you to mourn. The more you mourn, the more you go to him. And the more you go to him, the more he shows you all that truly comforts. He shows you Christ. He shows you mercy without end. He shows you steadfast love for those who don't deserve it. He shows you grace. He shows you love. He shows you blood. He shows you an atonement for all sin. He shows you resurrection hope and a power to put sin to death. Do you mourn and you say, how could I do this thing again? I feel like I'm in chains. Well, he shows you the one who is the chain breaker and who frees captives. He comforts you with blazing promises. There is only comfort when you bring your sin to him. There is no comfort when you ignore your sin. There is no comfort when you hide your sin. There is no comfort when you blame others for your sin. There is no comfort in not dealing with it. That does not lead you to blessedness nor comfort. And so many Christians find themselves not being comforted. You know why? Because they ignore it. They hide it. They blame shift. They bring others in. They find all manner of reasons. They don't deal with it. Their conscience begins to grow dull. There is no comfort there. But if you begin to deal with it, face it head on and bring it to the Lord, he will comfort you, because he will deal with it by showing you Christ. And if you don't see yourself as needing a Savior, if you don't see yourself as sick, then there is no healing. And then he shows us comfort for the time to come. You see the evil in yourself? He comforts you with the promise of a day when all sin will be removed. You see the evil in this world? And it makes you mourn, he comforts you with the promise of his coming. And when he comes, everything will be set right. You see the church and you see issues in it, he comforts you with the promise that his Spirit will bring the church to a place of purity, where he will present the church to himself as a bride without blemish or spot or any such thing. The sin in you will come to an end. The idols that you are wrestling with will be destroyed. You will make it to the end. There is great comfort there that you will see him face to face, and he will make sure that you get there. Well, if you're here and you don't know him, you have no comfort. You have nothing at all to comfort yourself with. All you have is the laughter here. All you have is what this world would offer you to comfort you. But after this, eternal tears. But if you will mourn now, if you will have temporary mourning now, he will bring you an infinite smile in the days to come. But you must first see your reality of poverty and mourn as you bring it to him, that he might comfort you with Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us be a church that mourns. For that is where true comfort and blessedness is found. Father, thank you for being kind to show us ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for not weeping as we should. Forgive us, Lord, for how we have grown dull in our consciences over our sin. Help us. Help us to weep over that which made your son weep. Break our hearts with that which breaks yours. And comfort us with the only thing that will comfort the mourning sinner, Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.